With you this morning, I'd like to follow along. We're going to look at 2 Timothy for a while. 2 Timothy. I forgot to tell Brother Latin about one announcement. Brother Scotio texted me earlier and said that he had been exposed to the virus, and so he's going to be out for a while. I don't know, he might have meant both of them, but he's the one that texted me, so that's the reason they're not here today. And so let's remember them in our prayers. Good to be with you. Good to be able once again to blend our thoughts and our voices in praise unto God and remember the marvelous blessings of our Lord as He pays the sacrifice for us to be right with God. And it's so good to be with you. There are so many times that things are so demanding of us in this hectic society in which we live today. It's good to be able to come together just as a group and blend our, just as I said, our thoughts, our minds, our voices, and once again be able to concentrate on what is the most important thing in our life, and that is the service to God. In 2 Timothy, we have a passage that I doubt very seriously if you can't quote it. I think probably everyone here could. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, when he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, that's the old King James. New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's such an important passage and thought that, you know, every young preacher and most every member of the church learns that very early on, the idea of the word of God and being approved of God. What's interesting about it to me is I've always been impressed with this last letter of the Apostle Paul. We have mentioned before over in the fourth chapter, and he makes the statement, verse 6 of the fourth chapter, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, and I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul knew he wasn't long for this world. As a matter of fact, he had told down in verse 9 of the fourth chapter, he says, told Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. And over in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. So Paul was pretty close, he thought, to leaving this world. And he writes this last letter. We've talked before about the last words of people are always significant in their thinking and their thoughts. But he writes this letter to a young preacher. And I mean, all the way through this letter, you could just see what's on Paul's mind, the thing he is concerned about. And then back in the first chapter, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I know there's a reason Paul would say this. I mean, somebody would say something to you. There's a reason and a point they're trying to make. Verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Imagine having to tell a preacher he's got to remember to preach the gospel. Or the last words of an older preacher would be a letter written to a younger preacher saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Well, why would he say that? Unless that it wasn't a problem, a question. Something is happening in Timothy's life here. And the 15th verse in the second chapter that we're looking at here is just a part of what Paul wants him to think about, and really it's the whole letter. If you look down at verse 13 of the first chapter, again, it's this idea. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Something Timothy needs to hear before Paul passes on. Or passes off the stage of history. He says, I want you to hold fast pattern of sound words. And when you come into the second chapter, he gives them examples as he talks about like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer who work hard at what they're trying to do to accomplish their goals. And in verse 14 of the second chapter, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, do not strive about words to no profit, to ruin of hearer. And verse 15 is our verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Into the third chapter, he tells them in the first verse, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be a whole list of evil things. Not being concerned about the word of God or the gospel of Christ. And then when you get to verse 10, he says, but contrast it with what the world is going to be doing. Third chapter, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. And he says in verse 12, yea, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he goes on to talk about some other famous passages in this letter. Now, from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And then verse 16, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And then in the fourth chapter, very same thing. He starts off, fourth chapter, verse 1, I charge you before God. Do what, Timothy? Second verse. Preach the word. Old King James says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. New King James says, be ready in season, out of season. Something had happened in the life of Timothy. And a lot of people think it's back in the first chapter, verse 15. Paul says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. That's kind of where people zero in on why Paul would write this letter to this young preacher, telling him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And then in the fourth chapter, preach the word. Most people believe it's, and this is kind of what they home in on, is just something had happened in Asia. And remember, Timothy is in Asia. He's at Ephesus, as you go back and read the first letter. And not everybody's agreed on what had happened. In verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Well, Timothy was in Asia at that time. So to what degree was he saying something had happened to where people had turned away from the Apostle Paul? And it seems to have had this idea of a mixture of the gospel with kind of like what we have today, a mixture of every other idea that you've ever heard of. And Paul has to write and tell him, Timothy, preach the word. I used to study with Bob Bolton in the Dallas area, and I would preach for him when he was gone. And when you get up into the pulpit, he had taped those words right there in front of the microphone. It says, preach the word. It's kind of intimidating when you're a young preacher. But it made the point. And that's what they needed to hear. And Timothy needed to hear this. And it's a great study. The last letter that Paul would write, he said, the time of my departure has come. And his attitude is, I'm ready to go. But Timothy, this is something you've got to do. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but preach the gospel. And remember what the word is. It's that which makes you wise unto salvation. Not what the world thinks, but what the gospel is and what it teaches. Let me just suggest some thoughts to you as we think about this. Showing yourself approved unto God. And that is, first of all, just as we've said here in the 15th verse, number one is just this idea that our approval to God is directly related to God's word. And it's always been that way. To be approved of God, we're going to have to study. We're going to have diligence. We're going to endeavor. The word approval is a metallurgical term. It's the idea of taking ore and smelting it or heating it to where it purifies the elements that you want there. And it's sort of an end product word. He says, approve this over in 1 John 4 and verse 1. John wrote over there, he says, don't believe every word that comes along. Believe not every spirit, but do what with the spirit? Try the spirits. Think old King, that's the old King James. New King James says, test them. That's the same word that's used here as approve. It's an in process word. It talks about that which goes through the fire and accomplishes what is desired of the metallurgist to be approved. And Paul is telling Timothy, you do this. Study to show yourself approved unto God, or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. We are involved in this. This is this pleading letter that Paul writes to Timothy. He said, this is something you're going to have to do. I can't do it for you. I might tell you what to do, but you're going to have to do it. It's that idea that without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's that idea in Acts, the second chapter, where Paul or Peter says, save yourselves. Here's the gospel. Here's the answer of what you need to do. Now, you're going to have to do something. That's what Jesus himself taught. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The rich young ruler decided not to. But many people did decide to come to Jesus. And that's where it's always been. Give diligence, study to show yourself approved unto God. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, that was the point in Genesis 2nd chapter. God just said, don't partake of this tree. And you don't have to know why. It's just enough that God said, don't do this. And we're going to have to apply ourselves to that. And Adam and Eve didn't. Even in the times of Moses and the Mosaic Law, if you're following along with me, look with me in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Just a straightforward, plain statement. And we could read all of it, but just one verse, plainly. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel just before they go cross over the river to go into the promised land. And he's reminding them. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. There's nothing new here. This is the relationship of God and mankind. And when we get into the New Testament, like James 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word can save our soul. But we're going to have to be humble enough and meek enough just to do it. And so many times, people are not wanting to do that. Something was happening in the life of Timothy that Paul seems to write this letter. He's almost pleading with him. But when we read this passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, a lot of commentators seize up on that latter part. Rightly dividing the word of truth. They say, right here's where, that's where they think the problem is. That Timothy had begun to be influenced by things he was hearing in Ephesus, which was a magnificently beautiful city in that time, one of the great cities in the ancient world. But that's something that would always be the case. That was the case with the people under the old Mosaic law. That was the case with Adam and Eve having to listen to the devil's old stories. When it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it also means the possibility of what? Wrongly dividing the word of truth, isn't it? Jesus says in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. The scriptures can be wrongly divided if we're not careful. It was that way with Adam and Eve. It was that way with the children of Israel under the Mosaic law. It's with us as we have the gospel of Christ. There are so many who have so many just wrong ideas. And I'm not saying there are not some difficult things in the Bible. There are. But there are some very plain things that almost are inexcusable. I mean, there's a lot of people who are of the idea that faith only saves us, and the Bible never says faith only saves us. Matter of fact, the only time it ever says faith only is when it's saying it doesn't save us. There are those who know the Word of God and they don't live the Word of God. In Matthew 23, one of the judgments that Jesus handed down on the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, was that they say and what? Do not. Yeah, you may know the Word, but we're going to have to be honest enough with the Word to be able to apply it to ourselves. A lot of people, again, think it was Timothy being involved in the society in which he lived. Like when Paul had to write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. But there's this idea that we can maybe run with the devil's crowd and dress and talk like the devil's crowd and still be acceptable to the Lord. It's not going to happen. We're going to have to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And we have to look at the voices and the words of the world and recognize them as the voices and the words of the world. And so many times that gets down to religious leaders too. I'm not concerned with what all of the newspapers think or what all of the Hollywood movie stars think. That's not a standard for us to be concerned about. Our religious leaders. Just this last week I heard that the Pope has some new idea about homosexuality and how it should be looked at in a different light. That's not the standard we use. The standard we use is God's word of how we look at sexuality and how it has always been that way. There is that problem that the Word of God can be wrongly divided if we're not fair with it and studying it and coming to it as God would have us to do it. Let me suggest to you, secondly, one of the two great things that happened in the early church was this great disagreement of what happened between the early church and the Jewish people at large, who felt like we needed to keep the old law, the Mosaic law. And the other one seems to be like what Timothy was having a problem with here. And that's just the worldly idea, the worldly philosophies and things of this world. But we recognize that both of them can be answered by setting forth clearly the position of the Lord Jesus. The old law talked about a new lawgiver to come over in Acts, the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter. We read down where Peter is speaking in Jerusalem. He's teaching the people about Christ. And he makes this statement in verse 22, Acts, the third chapter, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Prophet like Moses. He'll be a lawgiver. He'll be a deliverer. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be what? Utterly destroyed. Powerful picture. I think it's only used once in the New Testament or twice, but it's used many times in the Old Testament. Jewish people understood immediately when those words were used, utterly destroyed. God told King Saul, he said, I want you to go to the Amalekites and do what? He used that word there, utterly destroy them. Everything. Utterly destroyed means every living thing would be killed. Every other thing would be burned and buried. Powerful image. And so when Peter uses these words, to the Jewish listeners, that meant something immediately. Sometimes we see utterly destroyed. We may not have in context the passage, but when you read utterly destroyed, you know very well what he's getting at. There's coming a new lawgiver. And we're going to have to listen to him. Where did the old law come from? You recall? Look with me back in Isaiah. Isaiah, the second chapter, a very famous prophecy of Isaiah. Might be the most famous prophecy he gave besides Isaiah 53. But in Isaiah 2, where he talks about, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. Isaiah is talking about a new authority coming from the Lord. We read, and especially right there at the end of verse 2, and all nations shall flow to it. There's going to be a mountain. A mountain was a symbol of permanence, authority. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. So it's a learned law, isn't it? An applicable law, one we're going to have to learn and apply. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Where did the law of Moses go forth from? Where was Moses when he received the Ten Commandments? He was at Mount Sinai, wasn't he? He wasn't on Zion. Here is a law that's coming that Isaiah says that a law will go forth from Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. There is coming a new law. Look with me over in the New Testament, Hebrews, the 8th chapter. He quotes here another great prophet, Jeremiah. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, talking about the great covenant that would be brought into existence. And he mentions and identifies the covenant of Moses, which is not the covenant by which we will be described then. We read in verse 8, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them as the Lord, says the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my I'll put my laws in their mind. There's coming a new covenant, and that's a law. There's coming a new lawgiver. And those who do not respect this lawgiver will be destroyed. And that's the most important point. When we deal with showing ourselves approved unto God, that's not going to happen by us going back and attempting to be people under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law. It just will not happen. We're going to have to come to the Lord in His appointed way. And that's really our third point. We've got to obey the Lord's will for us today. We're not under the law that God had given in the Garden of Eden, not to partake of a certain tree. We're not under the Mosaic law. Look with me in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. See how Paul makes a statement there with regard to the word of truth. And Paul's quite plain about the way he uses words. But in Ephesians 1, we read verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When Paul used the words, word of truth, what was he talking about? The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And when we read back here in 2 Timothy 2, and he's writing to this young preacher, and I don't know how many times he's used gospel in 2 Timothy, but when he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about rightly understanding and dividing and applying the gospel of Christ. That's the standard we are under today. That's why we see in Matthew, the 17th chapter, where Jesus is transfigured and He is there with Moses and Elijah, and there's this voice that said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Right in the presence of Moses, listen to my son. And then Jesus makes that great statement, John the 8th chapter, which is a whole study all in itself. But you know what John 8 and verse 24 says. Jesus talks about, unless you believe that I am he, you will what? Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Wow. Think of Jesus saying that. And He's saying that to Jewish people at that day and time in Jerusalem to worship God. The people of God today are the people of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He's the one we must listen to. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we read verses 34 and 35, and probably another verse that you could quote. Luke records there that Peter realizes, it dawns on Peter. He says, in the truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable by Him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have to do. We have to accept the words that God has revealed to us today. That's how we're going to show ourselves approved unto God. That's how we're going to be tested before God. Are we going to take His word and live by His word? Use it as our standard of life. That's what Jesus is saying in John 8, 24 to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He's saying to us today, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And amazingly, the Jewish people, look with me back to Romans, the 10th chapter. And amazingly, for the most part, the Jewish nation did the very same thing that the rich young ruler did. They walked away from Jesus. And many years later, Paul would write a letter to the Romans, and they had a lot of questions about the gospel and the Old Testament and the Jews and Gentiles and things of that nature. But in Romans 10, we read verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Well, that's another word for the gospel, isn't it? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The Jewish nation did not come to God in God's appointed way. And we must come to the Lord today through Jesus and His teaching. It's Matthew 7:21 again, isn't it? Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. We can make a whole series, I think, out of the study of 2 Timothy. Paul is very much concerned about what's happening to Timothy. And all the way through that letter, he's telling him over and over. In chapter 1, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of those who preach and teach the things of the Lord. Don't do that. Second chapter, verse 15, he said, determine, decide, study to show yourself approved unto God. Third chapter, recognize that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And in the fourth chapter, he just says, Timothy, plainly preach the word. And that's what you and I are going to have to do. Not only preach it, but we're going to have to live it. We're going to be instant, in season, out of season. We're going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort by the Word of God, not by the latest opinion polls. We're going to have to use the Word of God as the standard by which we live our life. We're going to have to let the world know that's the way we live also. So what Paul was concerned about with a young preacher some 2,000 years ago is exactly the same standard that you and I are having to deal with today. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, a servant, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to take God's word and just stand with God's word when you can hear. The Apostle Peter in Acts, the second chapter, they ask him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous answer. And it's the same answer 2,000 years later we have to give today. That's how we will show ourselves approved unto God. That's how we will stand the test and pass the test. And if your life is not right with the Lord, if there may be a question about whether I fear the Lord and work righteousness, we need to make some changes in our life. We need to come back to the Lord and the Lord's path and start walking with Him. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come if we stand and sing?